Amen. All right, well, we're there in Genesis chapter number 37, and tonight I'm preaching on the subject of learning to see the good in the bad and to take the bad with the good. And of course, we've been living over the last several weeks in a very different type of time than any of us really had in our lives. And I think it's a good time for me to maybe teach a lesson, a scriptural lesson, about how we should deal with difficult times and how we should deal with times that are hard, because whether it's this coronavirus thing or whatever it might be, we're always going to have times in our lives that may be difficult, that may be hard. And I want to just speak to you just for a few moments tonight on the subject of learning to see the good and the bad and to take the bad with the good. And of course, we're here with Joseph, and I'm going to show you several examples, different stories tonight. But Joseph was a young man who went through some bad times in his life. I mean, if there was anybody who had a reason to complain, who had a reason to maybe get bitter or angry, it would be Joseph. You're there in Genesis 37, look down at verse number 18. Lots of bad things happened to Joseph. First of all, he was sold into slavery by his own brothers. Genesis 37, because they envied him, the Bible says. Look at verse 18. And when they, that's Joseph's brothers, saw him afar off, and you know, Joseph's father has sent him to go and to see how his brothers are doing. And when their brothers saw him afar off, the Bible says, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. So they actually wanted to kill Joseph. Look down at verse number 23. And it came to pass when Joseph was coming to his brethren that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him. And of course, this was a gift that his father had given him. It was a reason that they envied him. They were mad at him. Notice verse 24. And they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. Now, they wanted to kill him, and of course, you can read there the story, and they decide to go ahead and sell him into slavery anyway instead of killing him. Look at verse 28. Then there passed by Midianites, merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt. So here we have Joseph, who is sold into slavery. And he's not sold into slavery by some conquering army. He's not sold into slavery by some enemies of his land. He's sold by his very own brothers, his flesh and blood. They conspired against him. They hated him. They envied him. They actually wanted to kill him. They decided to sell him and make money off of him. And they sell him into slavery, and he goes down into Egypt. Now, just that, if that were to happen to you or to me, that would probably be enough to make us angry at God, upset at God, and bitter. But for Joseph, it got even worse. Notice there, you're in Genesis 37. Flip a couple of pages over to Genesis 39. Genesis 39, when Joseph gets down to Egypt, he's purchased by a man named Potiphar. He makes the best of the time that he has. He becomes a good worker there. He rises up in the ranks, if you can call it that, as a slave. And he gets promoted. Notice, and then Potiphar's wife actually lies about Joseph and gets him thrown into prison. Genesis 39, look at verse 7. And it came to pass after these things, and we're fast forwarding into Joseph's life here, but notice it says that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. So his master's wife, Potiphar's wife, is basically tempting Joseph to have a physical relationship with her. Notice verse 8, but he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. Notice verse 9, there is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And of course, Joseph refused to do this sin. So as a result, this woman lies about him. Notice verse 14, that she called unto them. And this is, of course, after Joseph literally runs from her. He flees from her. And in verse 14, the Bible says that she called unto them of her house and spake unto them, saying, see, he hath brought in a Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. So she lies about him. She says, oh, he tried to force me, and I cried, and that's why he ran off. And she grabbed onto his coat when he ran off. Notice verse 19. And it came to pass when his master heard the words of his wife, which he spake unto him, saying, after this matter did thy servant unto me, that his wrath was kindled, and Joseph's master took him and put him into prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. So I want you to notice Joseph, and of course, Joseph is a very well-known story in the Bible. But you have this young man who is sold into slavery by his brothers. He's sold into bondage by his brothers. Then when he gets sold to Potiphar's house, he does the best he can with it. He serves. He does what he can. And then he has this woman lie about him, gets him thrown into prison. He's in prison for years. And we won't take the time to develop it. In fact, go with me to Genesis 50 if you would. While in prison, he helps people out. He helps the butler. He helps the chef. He gives them the interpretation of the dream. They forget about him, of course. All these things happened to Joseph that were bad things. I mean, if Joseph, if anybody had reason to say, I've had a bad life, it would be Joseph. And Joseph went through some bad times. But I want you to notice that Joseph went through these bad times with a very good attitude. And the point that I want to make, and the reason I'm showing this to you, is because we need to learn, while we're going through difficult times, we need to learn to identify the good in the bad. And I want you to notice what Joseph says there. At the end of the story of Joseph, when he's been taken out of prison, he's been promoted, he's now the second leader in the nation of Egypt. Notice Genesis 50 and verse 15. After he brings his family to Egypt, after the famine, after he's protected them, he's defended them, his father dies, notice verse 15, and when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. Now, this makes sense that his brothers are nervous, right? Because they sold him into slavery. He actually helps them. He brings them to Egypt. He feeds them during the famine. But now that his father is dead, they're thinking to himself, now it's going to be the time that he's going to get revenge on us. Now is going to be the time that he's going to recompense unto us all the evil. He's going to requite us all the evil which we did unto him. Notice verse 16. And they sent messengers unto Joseph saying, thy father did command before he died saying, so shall you say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sins, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of their servants unto the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him, and they send this messenger saying, hey, before dad died, he said that he'd really like it if you forgave us. Now, the Bible doesn't actually say that Jacob said this. This is probably just a lie that they're saying, trying to get Joseph to show mercy. Notice verse 18, and his brethren also went and fell before his face, and they said, behold, we be thy servants. And of course, Joseph is not going to bring revenge upon them. He's not bitter. At this point in his life, and he hasn't been bitter the whole time. He hasn't been angry the whole time. This whole time, he's had a good attitude, just going through, rolling with the punches. And I want you to notice in verses 19 and 20, we get a glimpse as to why it is that Joseph was able to deal with these bad things in his life. Genesis 50 and verse 19. Notice what the Bible says. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? And here we see that Joseph has a realization of who he is and his position. He says, look, is it my place to judge you? Is it my place to bring judgment upon you? Is it my place to make sure that you are punished? He says, fear not, for am I in the place of God? Then he says this in verse 20. He says, but as for you, he says, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. And I want you to notice that Joseph was a man who was able to go through these hard times because he had learned to see the good in the bad. He had learned that whenever you have a situation that is a bad situation, there may be good that is at work in that bad situation. He said, ye thought evil against me. He said, you tried to hurt me. You tried to do something against me. But he says, but God actually meant it for good. Go to Romans chapter number 8. We'll look at a famous passage there in Romans. In regards to this, Romans 8:28, Joseph realized that God was working good in the bad. And look, right now we're going through a difficult time. You know, some people are losing their jobs and people are being cut back and it seems like things aren't getting better. And you might think, oh, this is a bad situation, this coronavirus thing happening in our society. But even other than the coronavirus, I mean, there are times of trials and tribulations. There are times when we go through difficult times. But as Christians, we need to realize, and this is what Joseph realized, that God was working good in the bad. That even during a bad situation, God could be working to bring something good out of it. And this is what the Bible says in Romans 8. Notice what it says, Romans 8, verse 28. Now, I love these words. I love the first three words of Romans 8, 28, when Paul says this, and we know. He says, look, and we know. He says, if there's something we know, it's this. Even if we can't understand it, even if we can't identify it, even if we can't point it out specifically, Paul says, and we know that all things work together for good. And I bring this up every time we come to this passage, but it's worth bringing up, and it is this. He didn't say that all things are good. He didn't say that everything you go through is going to be good. He didn't say that all things are good, but he said, we know that all things can work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow. He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And here's what I believe about Joseph. You know, Romans 8:28 is this famous passage in the New Testament. We know that all things work together for good. Joseph basically had an Old Testament version of that in Genesis 50:20 when he said, but as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good. And here's what you and I need to understand. Whenever we're going through a difficult time, whenever we're going through a hard time, whenever we're going through times where maybe our health isn't good, maybe our finances aren't good, maybe you've lost your job, maybe things aren't going well with your relationships, with your friendships, with your children, with whatever it might be, we need to realize that in a bad situation, the Bible says and God promises that God can do work good through that time. And here's the thing, even if you can't see it, because there's no way Joseph could have told you when he was sold into slavery, there's no way when Joseph was on his way down to Egypt that he could have told you, oh yeah, I'm going to be the second most, you know, have the second highest authority in Egypt at the end of the story. He didn't know that. Joseph didn't know when he was thrown into prison, oh yeah, you know, I've read the book of Genesis. I know how this is going to work out. I'm going to tell Pharaoh his dream. Then I'm going to get a promotion. He didn't know that, but here's what Joseph did know, that God was working on the other side, that God was at work in his life, that God, he didn't know how God was working it out for good, but he knew this, that God was working it out for good. And look, as Christians, you and I need to realize when we go through bad situations, when we throw through heartache, when we go through trial, when we go through tribulation, we need to have enough faith to say, I know whether I can identify it, whether I understand it, whether I can tell you, I know this, that God is working good in my life, that God is wanting to accomplish something good, that they might have meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, and that God is conforming me to the image of his son. Look, as Christians, we need to just be able to learn to see the good and the bad. And realize that there is good in bad, that God is always working on the other side, that God is always working in ways that we don't understand. I love the story of Esther. Go to Numbers, if you would. Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter number 11. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Esther's a great book that illustrates this, right? The entire time you're reading the story of Esther, you're seeing Esther and Mordecai. They're coming up against these trials and they're having these issues. And the whole time, God is working on the other side. The whole time God is doing something on the other side. The whole time God is putting the pieces of the puzzle together. And it's not till the end when it all comes together and it works out perfectly. And here's all I'm saying is that as Christians, we need to have enough faith to say, hey, things may be bad in my life. Things may not be going well. Things may not be good. But here's what we know, Paul said, that all things work together for good. I mean, if you love God. If you're trying to be pleasing the Lord, that doesn't mean that all things are good, but it means that God can work all things for good. And here's all I'm saying. We need to learn to see the good in the bad. We need to be able to look at a situation that's bad and say, man, this here's a bad situation, right? I mean, they're not allowing assemblies. We can't gather together in church. You know, there's this virus going around and maybe we're not doing the door-to-door soul winning. You know, there's this bad situation. But realize that no matter how bad a situation is, God is working good in that situation. I mean, do you have the faith? Do you believe that God is powerful enough to work on the other side, to accomplish something good in our lives, and that we'll be able to look back and say, man, that was a good thing that came out of a bad situation? So I said, number one, tonight, we should learn to see the good in the bad. But number two, not only should we learn to see the good with the bad, secondly, we should learn that nothing is as good And nothing is as bad as it seems. One of the best, some of the best advice I ever received as a young pastor from an older pastor was when you're counseling and trying to help people, one thing that we need to realize is this, that nothing is as good and nothing is as bad as it seems. And sometimes you have to remind people of this. And especially, you know, young people, when they're getting married, you know, or they're dating and you've got young people and they're in love, you know, they've got in their minds is like, this is the greatest person ever. This person is so awesome. Look at her. Look at him. But, you know, here's the truth. And I'm not trying to burst your bubble. Nothing is as good as it seems. I mean, nothing is as good. And here's the thing. Nothing is as bad. When you look at situations, because right now people are just in break, you know, they're just breaking down. The coronavirus is going to destroy everything. I mean, we're never going to, I mean, we're going to be in cells and we're all good. They're going to vaccinate us and then it's going to be the mark of the beast. And I didn't know it, but I took the vaccine. And I mean, people are just freaking out. But here's the truth. Nothing is as good. Nothing is as bad as it seems when you're going through it. You might think like the economy's imploding and everything's bad and people are going to look, nothing is as bad as it seems and nothing is as good as it seems at the time. Because you say, well, how can you say that? Here's how you can say that. Because as human beings, we tend to remember things in the wrong way. I mean, are you there in Numbers 11? Let me give you an example of this. Look at verse 1. The children of Israel are in the wilderness. The children of Israel were in Egypt under bondage for hundreds of years. Moses, the deliverer, comes in with the hand of God, with the power of God, brings them out of Egypt. They get into the wilderness. They're walking in the wilderness for 40 years of their own accord because of the decisions that they made, because they refused to go into the promised land. And notice what they do. Numbers 11, verse 1. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. And the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fear of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that there were in the uttermost parts of the camp. Notice verse 4. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept sore and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? Now the children of Israel are complaining because they are complaining about what they have to eat. Now I want you to notice what they say in verse 5. They said, we remember the fish. He said, we remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks. I mean, you've never had a leek if you didn't have a leek from Egypt. And the onion and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away and there is nothing at all. And you know, when you hear these people say this, you want to almost stop them and ask, do you remember the beatings? I mean, do you remember the whippings? Do you remember when they took your children and threw them in the river and had the crocodiles eat them? Do you remember that? But they're sitting here at a time in the wilderness when they are been eating manna. They haven't had any flesh to eat. And in that moment, they're saying, this is the worst thing that ever happened. And they came out of Egypt, but they were actually enslaved, getting beaten down. And they remember it as a good time. And what are they focusing on? The cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, the garlic. We remember the fish. We remember the cucumbers. We remember the melons. But it's like, do you remember the fact that you were a slave? The fact that you were, that your family was being destroyed? The fact that you're getting beaten down? And here's all I'm telling you. As human beings, we tend to remember things in a bad way. We tend to make, you know, something that wasn't that great. Oh, that was great. Remember those leeks? You know, you forgot about the beatings though. Oh, yeah. And then you're in the wilderness, you're free, your children are safe, you're having manna, and you're just like, this is the worst thing ever. I mean, look at verse 6. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all. And you want to ask them, really? Nothing at all? And they're like, well, beside this manna, before our eyes. Because isn't that how we live? I mean, isn't that how we live our lives? If it's bad, it's the worst thing ever. And if it's good, it's the greatest thing ever. You talk to couples that have go through divorce. You know, I've talked to many couples that have gone through divorce. Sometimes you talk to couples, they've been married 20, 30 years. And they go through a divorce and you're trying to help them. You're trying to counsel them. And they're like, I've never been happy. It's always been terrible. It's never been good. And it's like, come on, really? I mean, you must have at least liked each other on the day you got married. I mean, good night, you got married. Nobody forced you to get married, right? But here's the point. The point is this, that nothing is as good or as bad as it seems. And some people are like, this coronavirus thing is the worst thing ever. It's going to destroy the economy. It's going to bring in the mark of the beast and the Antichrist and this and that. Here's what I'm telling you. It's probably not that bad. You'll probably look back on it and say, yeah, you know, that was kind of annoying, but it wasn't that bad, because nothing is as good or as bad as it seems. And there's always something good in the bad. Look, if you want to sit there and complain about something, you'll find the reason to complain. But you can have a positive attitude and say, hey, there's good in the bad. God is doing good in the bad. And look, honestly, I'm preaching to myself because I tend to be a negative person. I don't know if you've noticed that. But I tend to be the type of person that's kind of, you know, the cup is half empty, not the cup is half full. But, you know, when you sit down and you think, you know, you can get really upset, right? And say, oh, there's no door-to-door soul winning right now. We're not going door-to-door because of the coronavirus. We don't want to spread the disease and people are freaked out about it. There's no door-to-door. You could focus on that and say, oh, that's really negative. But, you know, you could also focus on the fact that because there's no door-to-door soul winning, we've started this awesome park and walking trail soul winning. I mean, yesterday, I forgot what the number is. I think just from the people that reported, we had like 6 or 7 salvations yesterday from people going out, walking trails, going to parks, getting people saved. That's an awesome ministry. Here's the thing. We're probably going to keep that ministry going even after the coronavirus. That's a great thing that we probably would have never started if it wasn't for the coronavirus. You say, oh, well, but door-to-door is better. I agree door-to-door is better. I'm looking forward to the day we can go going door-to-door. That's what we want to do. Here's what I'm telling you. Something good came out of something bad. We were able to start a new ministry, a new way of reaching people, and it's great. You know, people are like, oh yeah, we can't have fellowship at the church. I mean, we used to be able to fellowship at church and we stayed there till midnight. We stayed there till 1 a.m. That's not happening anymore because we're not having the services with the entire, you know, church family. You know, but here's something good that's came out of that. You know, I've heard this over and over and over again. Some of you can probably attest to it tonight. People are fellowshipping in their homes. I mean, I've heard, you know, there are people are inviting other, you know, families inviting other families over for dinner, over to watch the live stream together. You know, the Bible says that pastors should be given to hospitality. You know, the book of Romans says that all believers should be given to hospitality. And you say, oh, that's terrible. We're not having fellowship in the church. But, you know, something that's good that came as a result of it is that people are having fellowship in their homes. I hope that continues. I hope that continues past the coronavirus. I hope people will still be given to hospitality and continue to have family members, church families over for dinner and over for things like that. Here's all I'm saying. You can always find something good in the bad. People have asked me and they're concerned about it, and I appreciate you guys. How are the offerings doing? I'll be honest with you. I mean, I'd have to go back and look at it specifically. I'll be honest with you, though. I think the offerings are down. You say, oh, are you concerned? No, here's the great thing. So are expenses. You know, we're not spending as much. I didn't spend $1,000 on donuts this month. You know, we didn't spend as much money on heating the building. And all I'm telling you is this. You can always focus on something. If you want to find something to complain about, you can always find something to complain about. Or you can always realize that there's always something good in the bad. Or you can also realize that things are not always as bad as they seem. And they're not always as good as they seem either. Things are just what they are. And as Christians, we need to realize, hey, there were some good things in Egypt, there's some bad things in Egypt. And there's some great things about the wilderness, and there's some things we're not that excited about in the wilderness. And in my life and in your life, we need to realize that things are never as good as they may seem. They never are actually as good as they may seem. They never are actually as bad as they may seem. We just need to learn to see the good in the bad. Go to Job chapter number 1. Job 1, if you're there in Numbers. Actually, if you just open your Bible right in the center, you're more than likely found the book of Psalms. Right after Psalms, you have the book of Job. Job chapter 1. I'm teaching you about how to go through difficult times. How to go through hard times. And look, I'm not minimizing. I hope you understand this. I'm not minimizing difficult times. Difficult times can be hard. For some people, you know, you lost your job. This is a difficult time for you. I'm not minimizing that or making light of it. All I am saying is this. You and I need to have enough faith to realize that God can be working good through the bad. And that even in bad situations, he could be doing good things. How about this one? I mean, just this morning we had, I didn't ask if I could use the permission, so I won't give the name. But just this morning, somebody was telling me, you know, I have these family members. I haven't been able to get them to come to church. They don't want to come to church, but they're watching the live streams. Well, look, obviously, I'd rather just have the public services where people could come. But I've heard this over and over and over again. Family members who weren't willing to come to church are sitting down watching the live streams. Here's all I'm telling you. That's a good thing that came out of a bad thing. That's great. You say, oh, well, is it worth not having service? I didn't say it was worth not having service. All I'm saying is this. Here's a bad situation. We're not having public services. Here's something good that God did out of it. Tons of people who didn't want to come to church but are now sitting there and getting the preaching from the Word of God through the live streams. Praise the Lord for it. You know, praise God for it. All I'm saying is this. Good things can come out of bad things. Nothing is ever just 100% bad. Nothing good came out of the coronavirus, period. No, I think there's going to be a lot of good things that came out of the coronavirus, even though it was a bad thing. Learn to see the good and the bad. Number two, learn that nothing is as good or nothing is as bad as it may seem while you're going through it. The children of Israel are like, Egypt was so great. Remember the leeks? Like, man, do you remember the beatings, though? You have to remember that sometimes we don't remember things properly. Number three, I said number one, learn to see the good and the bad. Number two, learn that nothing is as good or as bad as it seems. Number three, learn to take the bad with the good. So not only during bad situations should we learn to see the good in the bad, but we should also learn to take the bad with the good. In the book of Job, we have this man named Job who, like Joseph, went through some very difficult times. Notice what happens in the life of Job. You know this, but let's look at it together. Job 1, look at verse 13. First of all, he loses 500 oxen and 500 asses. Job was a rich man, and he lost some wealth. Job 1, look at verse 13. And there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabians fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. So here we have Job, who's a very wealthy man, and he just gets the news. He gets the news that he just lost 500 oxen and 500 asses. I mean, this is a huge amount of money. Even in our economy today, this would be a huge amount of money. And for Job, this was definitely a huge amount of money. That's how his day got started. But his day got progressively worse. Notice verse 16. And while he was yet speaking, while who was yet speaking? While the servant who's there to tell him, the Sabians fell upon them and took them away, the 500 oxen and the 500 asses, while that guy was still reporting what happened, the Bible says, verse 16, while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God is fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While they're telling him, hey, they stole 500 oxen and 500 asses, then they tell him, while he's getting those news, they tell him, and the fire of God fell from heaven and burnt up 7,000 of your sheep. Now, first of all, if you know the story of Job, you know this. Is it God trying Joseph here, or it's the devil? It's the devil who's actually, God is allowing it, but it's the devil who's doing these things to Joseph. It's just interesting to me how sometimes we blame God for a lot of things. The fire of God. Well, it wasn't God. The fire of God has fallen from heaven. You know, sometimes bad things happen to you, and you're like, why is God doing this to me? Maybe it's not God doing it to you. Maybe it's the devil. Maybe it's because you're reaping what you've sowed. Maybe it's your own flesh and your own decisions. But here, they say the fire of God has fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep. And we were told earlier that he had 7,000 sheep. He loses 500 oxen, 500 asses. He loses 7,000 sheep, and his day gets worse. Look at verse 17. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, while the second guy is telling him, let me tell you about all the bad things that are happening to you today. Verse 17, while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. They told him, you lost 500 oxen, 500 asses, 7,000 sheep. Now they're telling him, you lost 3,000 camels. Here's what they're literally coming to Job and saying, you have lost everything. You were wealthy. You were successful. You made all the right investments. You had all the right business. You took all the right risks. Things were going great. And in one day, you've lost it all. He said, you've lost it all. This was a bad day. And it gets worse. Notice verse 18. while he was yet speaking. Right? He's had three people tell him, you lost everything, stock market crashed, the coronavirus crashed the stock market, you've lost it all, there's all your retirement. And while he was yet speaking, he gets the news that's the worst news that any parent could ever get. There came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in thy elder brother's house. Behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house. And it fell upon the young man, and they are dead. I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And really, this is probably the big hit for Job. He lost all his material wealth, and he lost all of his children in one day. The worst day that probably any person has ever had. You say, well, how did Job deal with it? Well, it's interesting because Job, we see how Job deals with this. Notice, you're there in Job 1. Go to Job chapter 2. In Job 2, you have a conversation between Job and his wife. And Job's wife always comes off bad in this conversation, and I understand that, obviously. But, you know, before you beat up a little too hard on Job's wife, I would encourage you to consider that this lady has also she lost all her children. She's also lost all her finances. She's going through this with Job. She's frustrated. Notice what she says in verse 9. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. She says, Job, don't talk to me about God. God? Don't talk to me about God. We just lost everything. We just lost our children. She said, are you still retaining your integrity? She says, curse God and die. And obviously, I don't want to beat up on her. Look, she's went through a lot. She's struggled through a lot. But you see a difference between Job's wife and Job. You say, well, what's the difference? Well, you see it in verse 10. The way that Job thought about things, here's what he says in verse 10. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. And then he says this. He says, what? He has this question. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God? Shall we not receive evil? He said, look, God's the one that gave us those children. He said, God's the one that gave us that income. God's the one that gave us the camel and the sheep and the asses. He said, we didn't have a problem taking good at the hand of God. He says, what? Shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil? And here we get insight into how Job was able to deal with a difficult time. He had learned to take the bad with the good. See, we like it when God blesses us. You say, God gave me this job. Okay, well then God allows the coronavirus and you lose your job. Are we not going to take the bad, the evil with the good? I mean, he says, look, shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil? See, Job had this understanding that everything he had came from God. In fact, he says this in Job chapter 1. If you flip back to Job 1, look at verse number 21. Job 1:21. This is Job speaking. After he is told of his children dying and all these things, here's his response. And said, I love these, some of my favorite verses in the entire Bible. Job's, the Bible says, and said, here's what he said. Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return hither. He's saying, I came into this world with nothing, and I will not take anything out of this world. He said, I came in naked, and I shall return naked. Then he says this, the Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And all this Job said not, nor charged God foolishly. And what we see from the story of Job here is that God gives and God takes away. And when God gives good, when God gives blessings, we receive that, but we should also receive bad with the good. See, we should learn to take the bad with the good because it is the God, it is the Lord that gave. And Job says, the Lord hath taken away. He said, God's the one that gave you that job to begin with. God's the one that gave you that health to begin with. God's the one that gave you that house to begin with. God's the one that gave you that car to begin with. God's the one that's given you everything that you have to begin with. And what we need to learn is that during bad times, God may be doing good. And during good times, we need to realize that not everything's as good as it may seem or as bad as it may seem, but we also need to learn to take the bad with the good. That sometimes God gives and sometimes God takes away. But how do I do that? Here's how Job did it. By trusting God. Look at Job 13. Job chapter 13, and these are famous passages in the story of Job. Job chapter 13, and look at verse number 15. See, the truth is this, do we trust God? Job 13 and verse 15. Here you have the friends of Job, and they're not being good friends. They're discouraging him, and they're criticizing him. They're picking him apart. They're telling him, it's your fault, you know. And here's what Job says. He says, he's talking about God. He says, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. He said, you know what? Whatever God does to me, whatever God does. You say, Pastor, what do you think about this coronavirus? What do you think about, you know, everything that's going on right now? I mean, isn't this crazy? I would never thought that this would happen. And here's the truth. I would have never thought that this would happen too. But you know what? Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. You know, God gives and God takes away. Well, what about once we start church back up? Aren't you afraid? Maybe people aren't going to come back. Well, you know, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. God is the one that has given us everything, and God can choose to take it whenever he wants. Shall we receive good at the hand of God? Shall we not receive evil? How do you deal with difficult times? Well, you learn to take the bad with the good. You learn to realize that it is God who blesses. It is God who gives. It is God who has given us every blessing that we have. And when God decides to take it, that's fine. Because here's the thing. You're not going to take it with you anyway. Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. Job had this understanding that we take the good with the bad. That when God blesses, we take it. And when God takes away, that's fine too. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter number 7. Ecclesiastes chapter number 7. Ecclesiastes 7, you're there in Job. You're going to go past Psalms, past Proverbs, into Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter number 7. Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. I've read the book of Ecclesiastes, I don't know how many times. I don't think I've ever really noticed this verse, but I thought it was an interesting verse. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 14. In the day of prosperity, this is what Solomon would say. In the day of prosperity, be joyful. We just had a baby. Be joyful. I just got a job. Be joyful. I just got married. Be joyful. I just got a promotion. Be joyful. The economy's great. Trump's the greatest president ever. The economy's just the greatest it's ever been. Right? That's what you would have said last year. That's what we would have said last year. Be joyful. In the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider. He says, look, when things are going well, be happy about it. Be joyful about it. He says, in the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, he says, when things get difficult, when things get hard, when things get out of control, when things are no longer a blessing and no longer going the way we planned and no longer heading in the direction that we would like, he says, but in the day of adversity, consider. You say, consider what? Consider means think about this. He says, I want you to consider this. What should I consider? Consider this. God also hath set the one over against the other. You say, what does that mean? Here's what it means. Same God that blessed you is the same God that can curse you. The same God that gave you the job, the marriage, the children, the health, whatever it is. It's the same God that can take it away. He says, look, in the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider God also has set the one over against the other to the end that man should find nothing after. He says, look, at the end, Job would say, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. Nothing that God gives me on this earth am I going to take it with me to heaven. At the end, I should find nothing after him. And he says, here's what you need to consider, Joseph. That the same God that blesses you is the same God that can bring you into a time of adversity. Go to Philippians. Philippians chapter number 4. We'll finish here tonight. Philippians chapter number 4 in the New Testament. Philippians chapter 4, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. So how do we go through a difficult time? Well, you learn to see the good and the bad. Now, look, that requires faith. That requires you, like Paul, to say, here's what I know. Here's what Joseph would say. Here's what I know. I can't tell you how. I can't identify it for you. I can't tell you this is how it's going to work out. But here's what I know, that God can work all things together for good. That God can bring good out of the bad. That God can bring, you say, well, but it's still bad. He didn't say that all things are good, but he said he can make all these things work together for good. And by faith, look, by faith, I have to believe. Sometimes you say, oh, pastor, you know, you don't know, you're a pastor. You know, us pastors, we're humans just like you. I mean, we have fears and concerns. We have things that weigh on us. We have moments where we go back and forth and we wonder if we're making the right decision. The only difference between me and you is that I can't put it all over Facebook. I actually have people following me that are looking at direction, you know, but we go through times where we're questioning what God's doing, where we're wondering what God's doing, where we're hoping. But here's the thing, we have to learn and we have to realize that God can bring good out of the bad and that God can be working on the other side. Even though I can't see the hand of God, I know he can work all things for good. And at the end of the day, I need to learn to accept the bad with the good. Because the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. And my only response should be, blessed be the name of the Lord. Philippians chapter 4. Notice what the Apostle Paul says in verse number 11. He says, not that I speak in respect of want. Not that I speak in respect of want. He says, what I'm about to tell you, he said, I'm not telling you this because I want something from you. He says, not that I speak in respect of want. And he says, here's why I don't want anything from you. For I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Keep in mind that the Apostle Paul is writing this from a prison cell. And he's saying, you know what I've learned? I've learned that in whatsoever state I am, whatever circumstances I find myself in, I have learned that in those circumstances, I can be content. What does it mean to be content? It means to be joyful, to be happy, to rejoice, to be satisfied. He said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Notice verse 12. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Paul says, I've had times in my life when things were going great. I've had times in my life when things were going not that great. I've had times where I was abounding and things were on the up and it seems like prosperity. It seems like everything I touched was turning into gold. He said, I've had times when things were great and I've had other times when I've been very humble. He says, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. He says, everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. What is Paul saying? Here's what he's saying. I've learned that even when things are bad, God can be working for good. And I've learned that even when God gives me bad, it is the same God that has given me good. And I've actually learned things are really not as bad as they seem. In the moment, they might seem like the worst thing you're going through. But he said, I've learned that I can be content in any situation. You say, I don't understand how you could do that. Well, here's a trick, verse 13, or here's the key. He says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. He says, it's not that I do it because I'm some great spiritual. He said, when I rely on Christ, when I realize that God's in control. And look, you say, well, how do you make decisions? I mean, you don't know what's going to happen. You know, I get a lot of questions, and I'm not upset about this. And, you know, if you've asked me these questions, I understand. I ask the same questions. What about the Red Hawk Preaching Conference? What about family and friend day? And what about this? And what about that? I don't know. I don't know what's going to happen, but I can tell you this. Whatever happens, we can deal with it. We can handle it through Christ. Because I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. He says, look, I've learned to be abased. I've learned to abound. He says, I can be joyful in the time of prosperity and in the time of adversity. I can consider that God is the one who gives us blessings. God is the one who gives us verses. So during times of difficulty, and let me just end by saying this. Don't waste this time of difficulty. Times of difficulty To be honest, for us of us, for those of us that are spoiled Americans, don't come that often. There's not that many difficult times in our lives where we get to just say, you know what? I don't know what's going to happen, but I'm going to rely on God. This is one of those times in your lives where you, when your life and in my life, where we can say, I don't know what's going to happen, but I'm just going to rely on God. I'm going to realize that God is the one who gives and God is the one who takes away. Look, don't you want to be able to come out on the other side like Job, like Joseph, like Paul? Say, I'm better for it. I've drawn closer to God as a result. You say, well, what do I do? What did Joseph do? He learned to see the good in the bad. He learned to realize that there's good that can come out of the bad. He would say to his brethren, he said, am I in the place of God? He said, I'm not. It's not my place to judge you. God's the one that's going to judge you. God's the one that's going to punish you. He says, I know this. Ye meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. You can be like Job, who would say, are we going to take the blessings of God and not take the evil? Are we going to be okay with God blessing us and then not be okay when God decides to take it away? He said, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. We can be like Paul, realize that no matter what's happening in our circumstances, you say, it's really bad. Probably not that bad. It's really good. I'm trying to burst your bubble, but it's probably not that good. In every state I am, therewith be. Even during the coronavirus, you need to be content. I need to be content. No matter what. So how do I do that? In Christ. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the Bible. Lord, I just pray you'd help us. Lord, I pray you'd help me. And I can be very negative sometimes. And Lord, help me to realize that things aren't as bad as they may seem. Sometimes when we're living through things, they seem like they're just the worst thing in the world. And truth is this, that we can be content in any situation. We can be content in whatever state we find ourselves in. Lord, I pray you'd help us to just learn. Help us to learn to see the good and the bad. Help us to, by faith, realize that you can work good in bad. And Lord, when you decide to take, like in the life of Job, help us to consider that the same God who blesses can also curse. Same God who gives can also take away. Lord, help us to learn to be content in whatever state we're in. We love you. In the matchless name of Christ, we pray. Amen.